Good morning. It is good to be here. I appreciate the invitation and the opportunity, and it's always kind of eases my mind when the contribution is taken before the sermon. I'm reminded.
Hey, if you don't want me here, just say so, okay? You don't have to try to give me a heart attack.
I'm reminded of a story about Mark Twain. He wasn't a particularly religious fellow, but, you know, and he lived back, I mean, we're talking over 100 years ago. He was in a town to do his thing, but he had a free evening, and there was a well-known missionary, I understand, that was in the town, and he thought, I'll go hear what the man has to say. And man, he said, after 20 minutes, I was going to give that man $100. He said, after 30 minutes, I figured 75 would be enough. He said, after 40 minutes, I thought, well, maybe 25. He said, by the time that man quit, I took a 5 out when the plate came around. So, you know, I'm just glad we do that. You know, I'm reminded too of the little boy. He invited one of his friends to come to church with him, and the little friend never went to church. He didn't grow up in a church going home, and so they got to church, and a song leader got up, and he blew that pitch pipe, and the little neighbor boy said, what's that? And the little boy said, well, that's a pitch pipe. He blows that so he'll know what note to start song. Oh, okay. Well, then they observed the Lord's Supper. And the little neighbor boy said, what are you doing? And so as best he could, the boy that was there all the time, he said, Jesus died for us, and that little piece of bread represents his body, and that grape juice represents his blood, and we do this each week to remember. Oh, okay. And then the preacher got up, took off his watch, and set it on the pulpit, and the little boy said, what does that mean? And the fellow said, that don't mean nothing. So anyway, we'll see if we can't get through this, because I know we got Sunday school starting at 10 o'clock. So, Isaiah chapter 6. My understanding is, and as you can see from the signs, your theme for this year is, here am I, or here I am, send me. We look at the prophet Isaiah back in the Old Testament. He's been referred to at times as kind of like the Paul of the Old Testament. He gave himself to God. In fact, he energetically served God for really about 50 years, over 50 years. And the secret of his dedication is found in that text that you heard the young men read for you just a little while ago, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And that same process, if we want to be committed, if we want to be dedicated to God, the same process that caused that commitment on the part of the great prophet Isaiah will do the same for us today. And Isaiah, what he can help us to do is remind us of our service as children of God, even though he lived 700 years prior to the coming of Christ, and we live in the 21st century, the principles of service have not changed. The law has changed, obviously. The covenant has changed. Isaiah lived under the times of the Mosaic law. We know Ephesians 2:15, Colossians 2:14, Hebrews 8:6-7, and other passages that the old law has been done away because there is a better covenant established upon better promises. Everything in the Old Testament looked forward to the day when the Messiah would come, that ultimate Lamb of God, as John the Baptizer called him in John 1:29, that would give himself and take away the sin of the world, as we just noted in the Lord's Supper. And everything looked forward. Well, when Christ came, the whole point of the Old Testament, from the beginning of time, Genesis 3:15, when God himself first prophesied that there would come one who would be of the seed of woman that would destroy the works of Satan, from that time on, everything pointed toward that one star rising, eventually there and being born and laying in the feeding trough, the manger there, in the small town of Bethlehem. All of that, and when that happened, when that baby was born, and then 33 and a half years or so later, when he gave himself on the cross, he fulfilled the old law. And so once something's full, you can't fill it any fuller, it's full. So something had to give, because the old law immediately became, you know, its purpose was fulfilled. As Paul writes, he says it was like a schoolmaster, a tutor that would, like a school bus driver, basically, that would bring you to the feet of the true teacher, Jesus Christ. And so now, after that, he gave us the new covenant. As Christ began to write his will and covenant in his ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then concluded it as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if you think you're spiritual, know this, the words that I'm writing, these are the words of Jesus Christ. So it's all what God, the Father, the Son, what God wants us to know. And so if we want to know how to get from earth to heaven today, we look to the New Testament. However, Romans 15:4 says, those things were written before, written for our learning, that through patience or perseverance and continuance in the Scriptures, we might have hope. So don't think that we can't learn something from the Old Testament, even though the law of Moses has been set aside. And that's when I went to, well, it was Southern Christian at the time, it's Ambridge now there in Montgomery, and got my master's degree. It was in Old Testament theology. Now, I would like to say that's because that was my plan, but actually what that was is that's because Rex Turner Jr., every class he taught nearly was from the prophets, and I wanted to take his because he didn't give tests and didn't write long papers. You just had to read a lot. And so, anyway, so it turns out my degree, my major was in Old Testament theology. But there's a lot in Scripture, old and new. And from Isaiah, we can get some ideas. We can learn, even though his service may have looked different, with the temple and the animal sacrifices and all of that, the concept of here am I, send me, hasn't changed. And we still need to be telling God through prayer and with our actions and our lives that same thing. Here I am, God, send me. Let's look at that offer of service that he made. For one thing, who twisted his arm? You look back there in Isaiah chapter 6 when he said, here am I, send me. Who twisted his arm and made him do that? Nobody. His offer was freely given, and his offer was truthful. When he said, I'm here, God, send me, he meant exactly what he said. You know, you recall the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 21 about the two boys? The father said, I want you to go work in my vineyard, and the first one said, I'm not going to do it. But then later, he relented, he repented, he changed his mind and went. Of course, the other one says, I go, and he never went. But the point is, Isaiah didn't do that. Isaiah didn't say, no, God, and then later go, well, okay. No, he said yes from the get-go. His offer was voluntary, it was truthful, it was bold. How much you reckon Isaiah knew about what his mission would be at this point? He just saying, God, send me. And man, when you read through Isaiah, man had to walk around with no britches for a while. And I mean, he had to do some strange stuff as object lessons for his people. He didn't know what any of that might be at that point. He just said, I'm here. God, I'm yours. Use me in whatever capacity will do the most good. And so that's what he volunteered for. That's what God did. And he trusted that God would help prepare him for whatever was needed. He might not have known the specifics, but he knew God and knew that God would not put something on him that he could not handle. And he still doesn't to this day. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Why? Because he strengthens me. God has never commanded anybody to give what you don't have, to do what is not within your ability. What he says is, use what you have, put my kingdom first, Matthew 6:33. And by the way, you keep doing that, you'll end up having more. I will bless you with an abundant life, John chapter 10, verse 10. And you can give what you have. And he who is faithful over a little, Christ says, let's give him a lot. Have you ever wondered sometimes, and I don't know, I can't verify this from Scripture, but it's just, you know, preacher thinking, that maybe one reason that we don't have more success converting the lost is because we don't handle things like money and our contribution and things like we ought to. And God's thinking, if you can't handle something as insignificant as your money, why in the world would I put a person's eternal destiny in your hands? I mean, I don't know that, but sometimes I wonder. If we would be a little more faithful over the small things, we might start busting at the seams over the things that ultimately are really, not that all of it doesn't matter, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, and Isaiah was ready to do whatever. He didn't know, but he said, here I am. And as Jeff referenced, I believe it was in his thoughts on the contribution from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, you know, he was a lot like the Macedonians. You know, Paul was writing to Corinthians trying to encourage them to, you know, keep going with this contribution. The poor saints in Judea where the famine was, they need this help. And he had told them in 1 Corinthians 16, you know, on the first day of the week, let everybody lay by in store as he has been prospered there again. God doesn't tell you. Give something you don't have. As you prosper, give. And that's the way God works. That's the way he wants us to work. But in Macedonia, Paul said, out of the abundance of their poverty, they gave what they could, in fact, even beyond what they could. And here's why, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 8, because first they gave themselves to the Lord. That's the key. And as he said, when I give myself to the Lord, it's like the old boy that was going to be baptized and tried to hold his wallet up out of the water. It doesn't work that way. You know, it doesn't work that way. When God is first in our lives, he's first in our lives. And I, you know, we don't talk about just money in the Lord's church because we don't need to. Because when a person understands that you're seeking the kingdom of God first, you know that all the necessity things will be given. Either they will come to me or through my work and effort and so on and God's blessing. Or if things go awry, things go outside of my control and I go hit a rough patch, look at all the people in this room around you. They're not going to let you go hungry. They're not going to let you live out in the rain and in the cold. God has a family. And so through him, his family, through everything, he will provide. So when I am baptized into Christ, that's me. That's everything about me. And as again was noted, the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. I'm telling you, the thousand hills are his that the cattle are standing on. And the neat thing is, he is my father if I'm a child of his. And as my father, the one that said, let there be light, and there was light, and everything you see in this, what we're beginning to believe, appears to be an infinite universe from the Webb telescope, the Hubble telescope, all this stuff, all these unbelievable images that do not conflict with faith at all. In fact, they just enhance the reality of the power of God Almighty that put it all in place. We as Christians have nothing to fear from true science. Pseudoscience is another thing, but true science. And God created it all. And there's no reason to believe he created Adam and Eve full grown. We know that. He had to create the plants and animals full grown so they could procreate. Why in the world do we think he wouldn't have created the universe full grown? People say, well, that had been out there for 100 million years. Well, God created it, I don't know how long ago, probably within the last 10,000 years. But who's to say that it didn't look like it was 100 million years old because everything else was made full grown? Why not the universe? And we know that because if, in fact, we know that light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, and we know that if there's a star out there, it's 1,000 light years away, and when God spoke on the fourth day, the sun, moon, and stars, and those stars were visible immediately, then they had to look like they'd been there about 100,000 years. Just think about it. You know, that's just something to think about. A little, that's free. I won't charge you extra for that one. Just give it some thought. His offer of service. I don't have time to do all these bunny trails. I'm sorry. He gave himself, and it was an offer of complete self-surrender. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:23? Also said it in a few other places, Matthew 16 and others. But if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's what it takes. Isaiah may not have known what the cross was, literally, but he had that idea. Let's look at some of the steps right quick that led up to his free will offer of I'm going to give myself to you. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Look at the first four verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. And by the way, in Hebrew, I-M is like an S in English. It just means plural. That means there were more than one seraph. And stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. What led up to his offer? He had a vision of God. Now, we're not going to have the heavens opened in a vision where we literally see. But what Jesus tell Philip there in John chapter 14, you remember in verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many mansions. If not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll surely come again and receive you in myself. Then where you are, you know, where I am, there you may be also. And then Thomas, like, so what, Lord, how do we know where you are? How do we know the way? And then in verse 6, we all know that one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then Philip says, well, Jesus, show us the Father. And in verse 9, Jesus says, come on, Philip, really? I've been with you all this time. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's one of the reasons Jesus came. He obviously came, Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. He came, Matthew 5, to fulfill the law. But he also came to show us God. And he did. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we can have, through faith and his word, that vision, if you will, of the Father. And without a knowledge of God, there's no service anyway. Matter of fact, there's nothing. Because if I don't have faith, I cannot possibly please him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So without that knowledge of God, there's not going to be anything. But then it wasn't just that vision of God, that knowledge of God. Look at verse 5 of Isaiah 6. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There was a conviction on Isaiah's part of his own sinfulness. And if you recall in the Sermon on the Mount, when Christ in the beginning of his ministry kind of laid out his ethic, his principles of life, if you will, right there in the very beginning, what we call the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, around verses 3 and 4, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. What's he talking about? Those who recognize their impoverished condition apart from God Almighty, because recognition of my inability to be everything I need to be apart from God is the very first step in conversion. If a person doesn't see a need for God, they're not going to reach out for him. And if a person's not drowning, don't throw them a lifesaver, a rope or anything. Now, if I'm up here, don't throw me a rope. But now, if I'm out on Lake Hickory or somewhere, or Old Hickory Lake or whatever they have printed, I can't remember. I used to live up here back in the 60s. But anyway, the point is, if I'm in the water and you see me going down for the second or third time, if you're close, throw me a rope. I promise you, I'll do everything I can to grab it because I'm about to drown. When I'm up here, I don't need it because I'm not about to drown. A person who doesn't recognize that apart from God, we're going to drown in sin will not grab the truth when we throw it out there to them. One of the first things we have to do, in fact, what did Jesus say he would send the Comforter for? When he was talking to the apostles that day, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and he'll do two things. Well, he'll do a few things. He'll guide you into all truth and he will convict the world of sin and righteousness. And that's the order it's always going to happen. When you're studying with someone, I usually use the open Bible study, lessons one, there's one, two, and three lessons, and unbelievably powerful system if we know how to use it. And the one of the first things it does is talk about the necessity of obedience to God. If I do not recognize that I'm lost, then I'm not going to have a desire to be saved. How many times have you tried to get into a religious discussion with a friend of yours, and it's like, well, I'm a so-and-so, I'm okay. I go to church over here, I'm okay. And as long as we think we're okay, like when human nature says, why, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. One of the greatest parts and most difficult parts of studying with someone that's lost is the first thing, eventually they've got to figure out they're lost, and that's hard. Man, I've had a lot of people cry. Not mad at me, just realizing that mama, grandmama, did not do now what I see is so obvious in Scripture and all my life. I thought they were okay, and they're gone, and now I know what I need to do. You talk about hard, that's got to be incredibly difficult, and I have no doubt there are quite a number of you sitting right here that have been through that same emotional conflict that says, here's the truth. Someone that means more to me than my life hasn't done this. What do I? It's hard. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he followed that up with, blessed are those that mourn. He's not talking about you're going to be happy when somebody dies and you're sad. No, he's talking about blessedness, happiness comes to those who mourn over their sinful condition, because then they will seek out the truth and be hungering and thirsting for it. And he says just a verse or two later, they'll be filled. Why? Because poorness, impoverished spirit is the first step. Being sorry for my sins is the second step. The next one is blessed are the meek. Meek is submitting myself to the will of another. And that right there is the plan of salvation in a nutshell, in very generic terms. Understand that apart from God, I'm lost. understand that my sins are going to cause me to be lost, and the answer to that is to meekly submit to the will of the Father and do what He says, and I can fix all of that. And I can then hunger and thirst after righteousness, and I can, in fact, be filled. Isaiah recognized his sinful condition. And then look at verse 5. Again, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. He experienced the touch of a mediator. In his case, it was that angel that came down with the live coal from God that was the mediator for him. In our case, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Jesus Christ is our mediator. And through Him, we can have and experience the purging, the cleansing from sin through Ephesians 1, verse 7, Colossians 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Both those verses say almost the exact same thing. It's through the blood of Christ that you and I can experience the cleansing that Isaiah experienced when that seraph came and touched him with the hot coal. We have a mediator. It is Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between God and man. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what He does now, Colossians 3. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And He is our advocate, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And so when we pray to the Father through the Son, He takes our requests and frames them in a way that the Father is even more willing to help than if it's just straight from us. And on top of that, Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Spirit who dwells within each child of God also takes our requests when we don't even know what to say. He kind of goes. So when I pray, the amazing thing about a child of God is when a child of God bows his head or raises his head to heaven, whatever the posture might be, there's no necessarily correct or incorrect posture for prayer. Typically, we close our eyes and bow our heads as a sign of reverence, which is great. The eyes closed is to help us keep focused on what we're doing. But when we bow our heads and pray, when a child of God says, Father, God stops, technically, in a sense, whatever He's doing. I don't know how it works, don't know how He does this, but He's God. I don't have to know how. And He bends His ear and hangs on every word I've got to say. And it's not just the Father, it's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're all involved when a child of God says, Father. And then whatever that request or that thankfulness or whatever it may be, God hangs on every word. It is amazing the blessings that accrue to one who voluntarily, in today's world, like Isaiah did in the days of old, gives himself or herself to God. And through that mediator, Jesus Christ, we can have our sins forgiven. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, for there is salvation in no other name. As Peter's talking to the Sanhedrin that day, he says, look, you do whatever you want, but I'm telling you right now, I'm going to keep proclaiming Jesus Christ because He is the only one. It is only through Him and His name that salvation from sin is offered. All kinds of religions out there. Jesus Christ, as we already noted from John 14, is the way, and according to the inspired apostle Peter, He is the one in whom forgiveness can be found. And then finally, verse 8 of Isaiah 6, and I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. There was a moral transformation that took place in the heart and mind of Isaiah. He now had a purpose. He now recognized that, yes, I was a sinful man. I've been cleansed. I'm fit for service. God, make me what You want. I'm Yours. Here I am. Send me. You know what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? He talked about, you know, that we may prove what is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, again, what is that good and acceptable and complete or perfect will of God. It is, I am to be transformed. That happens from the inside out. It's like a metamorphosis, if you will, of the caterpillar into the butterfly. It's something that when the word gets in me, as Jesus told that woman from the Samaritan city of Sychar that day in the middle of the day out there by Jacob's well, if you would take the water that I offer, it would become a fountain that wells up within you. That's what the truth can do, and it transforms me, and it's a constant sense of transformation, of cleansing, of being better, more able, more capable than I've ever been before. It's not miraculous. It comes through study and then application of what I study. If I expect that coming in this room 3 hours a week is going to transform me into a person who, like Isaiah, can say, "Here I am, send me," then I'm afraid of rude awakening at some point that's a coming. No, it takes personal commitment. I need to understand that if I want to be an acceptable, a servant of God that does not need to be ashamed, then I need to handle the right. I need to study, 1 Timothy 2:15, God's Word. Because this is the answer. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? Oh, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished for most, some, all, maybe every good work. Every word, theopneustos, is God-breathed, and its purpose is not just to be some really nice reading. Its purpose is to make me and you ready and capable. The willing is on me to do whatever God needs me to do. When I have that vision, if you will, through faith and study, when I understand my sinfulness, when I recognize that Christ is the mediator, when I find that forgiveness in Him, I will experience that moral transformation, and God will accept my offer of service exactly like He did Isaiah's back in the days of old. So what about us? Am I ready to say, "Here I am, send me"? I need to make that same offer. If we know God, we've been cleansed, we're ready. And remember this, as children of God, we don't serve just in order to be saved. I'm not saying that's not part of it, because sir, obedience to God is how the Bible defines faith. So yes, it's important. However, as Paul told those folks in Ephesus, redeem the time, buy back the time, because the days are evil. I serve because I'm saved. We serve not necessarily out of duty, though it is a duty, but I serve out of thankfulness and joy that God so loved the world, as you saw on the screen earlier, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I serve because God served me through sending His Son. He served first, and I can never, never, no matter how much I do, I can't match, I can't touch the hem of the garment of what God has done for mankind. But I need to make an effort. And I do it out of gratitude and out of a sense of, as Paul put it, I am debtor to all men to preach the gospel. He felt like because of what God had done for him, he owed everybody the chance to have that same transformation that he had. What about us? What has God done for me? Well, I figure you wouldn't be here if He hadn't done something. You know, He saved us from our sin. He's made it possible for us to enter heaven. He's given me an amazing life. even when I look back on those horrible times, those bad days, we all have them. But as he promised in Romans 8, God works out all things for our good. He didn't say everything that happens is good, but I look back and I see those horrible, horrible days that were so dark, and now I understand what I learned from them. God actually took those days and made me more fit for heaven one day. It is amazing what he does for us. And he never stops. He never sleeps. He never stops. Listen to what God says. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? We're answering that question right now. What's my answer going to be today, tomorrow, and from now on? Hopefully, with the prophet, we can all say, here I am. Send me. However, in order for God to send me, I need to be prepared. And I can't be prepared to take something to somebody else that I don't already have. I can't give what I don't have. So if I want to share the gift of salvation and God's grace with someone, I got to have it in my own life if I want to share it. And of course, God said, that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23 or Romans 3:10. What do I do? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For they that come to him must believe that he is. And the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We already noted earlier, Hebrews 11:6. Where does that faith come from? Oh, by hearing and hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. There we go with that study thing again. Sorry, can't get away from it. I do have a responsibility for my own soul's salvation. Though God has provided the way, I need to accept his terms. One of those is develop faith through his word. And when I have developed that faith, then surely I come to the realization that I'm living in sin. I don't want to do that anymore. The Bible calls that repentance. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent and be converted, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then having made my mind up in my heart, I've decided I want to follow God. Other than the logical thing next is let people know that. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then I need to have those sins forgiven. They are washed away, Acts 22:16. They are remitted, Acts 2:38. I am saved, Mark 16:16, when, based upon that belief and repentance and willingness to admit that Christ is the Son of God, to confess him before men, when I am immersed, that's what the word baptized means, when I am immersed in water for the express purpose of having those sins washed away, Acts 22:16, remitted, Acts 2:38, or my soul will be saved from the words and the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, Mark 16, verse 16. Have I done that? If I haven't, then I'm not prepared to say, here I am, send me. I've got to get in the family first, and then God can start working on me and can send me. And there are people in this world out there, there are people here in Lebanon and in this area, that I have no doubt there's someone here that you may be the only person on the planet that can reach them. And if you haven't given your life to God yet, if that needs to happen today, there's water in this baptistry right behind me, and there are people who stand ready to assist. We sang that song a little earlier. M.W. Spencer wrote the lyrics. There's much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I, send me. The idea is that if I'm here and I want God to send me and work with me, and there's something in my life I need to get fixed, then if that's between you and God, make it between you and God. But if a response this morning would help with that, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5, The effectual fervent prayer of a whole bunch of righteous folks has got to do even more. If you would like to be prayed for, then we're here for that as well. I may not know you personally, but there are people here that do. And they will be glad to sit down and chat with you, and we will have a prayer on your behalf. Or if you need to make that decision that says, you know what? Today, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to put him on in baptism. If that's what the need is, whatever it is, I don't have the answers. But I promise you, God has the answer to everything. And if a response would help, just come down front while we stand and sing.